Now, today I want to talk to you about strategy. And let me say this, I believe everything I'm telling you. I don't want to come here and preach sermons. We've had so many sermons in our lives. What I want for you to experience is a message. And there's a lot of difference between a message and a sermon. I want to deliver to you a message. I want to start by reading a page from a very famous author who many of you probably have read after. He is a man whose walk and his talk are together. Why I like him. His name is Leroy Imes. Do you know him? Well, he's a friend of students all over the world. He says, I was visiting a foreign mission field some years ago, and I spoke to a veteran missionary who told me a story that still haunts me. I can't get it out of my mind, says Leroy. It seems that when this missionary went overseas some 15 years before we met, he began his ministry using the traditional programs and approaches of that day. When he arrived on the field, he met a young man whose name was Johnny. Johnny was involved in a very different and unique approach to ministry, one that the missionary was not familiar with. Johnny was a committed follower of Jesus Christ, but he was going about his ministry in what seemed to be the wrong way, according to the traditional approach of missions at that time. In contrast to the typical missionary methods, Johnny was spending his major time discipling a group of young men in that country who were new Christians. The veteran missionary tried to get Johnny kind of straightened out, but the young man kept on with his unique and different approach, spending a great deal of time with the individuals whom he was discipling and training for leadership. Well, the years went by, and the veteran missionary started and carried out the ministry that he was able to perform for over a decade and a half, and then due to visa restrictions, he was not allowed to return to that country. As he sat across the table from me in his home, says Leroy, he said something that bothered me. The missionary said, I have little to show for my 15 years of my life invested on that field. He said, oh yes, there is a group of people that's meeting in our assembly. We have a small congregation. But I wonder what will happen to those who I've left behind. They are not really dedicated, nor are they disciplined. They have not been trained as leaders. They have been faithful in listening to my sermons. But they do not know how to witness, nor how to reproduce. Few of them know how to lead another to Christ. They know nothing about how to disciple those whom they win. And now that I am leaving them, I can see tragically that I've all but wasted 15 years of my life. He continued. Then I've taken a look at what came out of that young man's life named Johnny. One of the men that he worked with is now a professor at one of the universities in that country. This professor is mightily used of God to reach scores of university students. Now a leading witness, another is now a leading witness and discipling a team of nearly 40 young men and women in another city. In still another city, there is one of these young men who is now won to Christ and is training 35 growing disciples who have gathered around him. And he's helping them. Three others have gone to other countries as foreign missionaries and are multiplying the ministry on these other fields. And they are now leading teams of disciples and new Christians in those countries. And God is blessing the work. The veteran missionary said, I see the contrast between my life and Johnny's, and it is tragic. I was so sure that my traditional approach to missions and ministry was right. I was so sure that what Johnny was doing, which seemed so insignificant at the time, was wrong. But he says, now as I look back at the results, they are staggering. And Leroy closes the paragraph by saying, it was a sad meeting for both of us. I have expanded very little upon his story in the way I've just tried to relate it to you in terms of vocabulary. But I could repeat that story with few variations, scores of times over, with pastors and Christian workers with whom I am close friends across this country. There is a crisis today in terms of methodology. Yesterday I spoke to you about burden and strategy, or burden and vision. Today I want to narrow the focus and talk to you on vision and strategy per se. What does this chair stand for? What is the message of discipleship today, as I understand it at least? We have heard that God disciples men in a magnificent presentation from this pulpit yesterday. We have heard of prayer from Rosalind Rinker in a beautiful, simple way that new Christians could understand. We've heard from Jim about the beautiful presentation that God has given to us through the church at Thessalonica so crisply and clearly last night. And as I have pieced these things together, I have realized that God has been weaving a tapestry among us in these messages. And I think the job that is mine at this point is to try to weave them together into a strategy for a few moments that's very practical for you so that you can walk away with it. Let me give you a little background to help you get ready for this. There are two basic philosophies of ministry in Europe and the North American continent. One is based upon addition, the other is based upon multiplication. One is traditional, that means it's coming out of tradition, basically from the Reformation and from the tradition that the church has at some length going back into Roman Catholicism. The other is a still more ancient tradition, but it's one that has been neglected, lost, and overlooked, which is now being rediscovered in our day. And that is multiplication. Addition and multiplication. As a revivalist, as a young man, my great burden was to win people to Christ by addition. Well, let's say that together. By addition. As the years went by, I came to see the same thing that Dr. Billy Graham has come to see. And if you've read his new book on the Holy Spirit, Word has published it. He has an interesting several paragraphs that would be worth the whole book just to get this one page. He says, "My life has been committed to mass evangelism and crusades over the years." And he said, "I am still firmly committed to mass evangelistic crusades." However, he goes on to add, "When I was a young minister getting started in crusade ministry, a man named Dawson Trotman had me memorize 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, these same things commit unto faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Now, Milt Hughes has talked to us about the student world, and we've heard about all kinds of different arenas of ministry. But I want you to know that whatever your arena of ministry is, 2 Timothy 2:2 is a principle that will work. Whether you're middle-aged or young or elderly or whatever age you're in, the things which you know of God are intended to be passed on to the next spiritual generation. This is the basis on which multiplication occurs. And Paul tells Timothy very clearly, "It's not enough for me to teach you, Timothy. I don't want you to be the Dead Sea and hold all this in. The objective of learning is to give. As you freely receive, freely what? Give. And the objective of discipleship is based on love and the desire to give to others what God has already given to you and to do it specifically." Billy goes on to say, after mentioning the fact that Trotman made him memorize 2 Timothy 2:2, to add to that the fact, he says, "As much as I believe in mass evangelism and crusades," he said, "I know that ultimately the world will not be reached by that method. He said the world will only be reached by the power of multiplication. It must take an equipped laity who is on fire and in love with people and are witnessing and training those whom they win. In other words, one person witnessing to one and training one and just keeping the process going. You say, Billy, how could that be so revolutionary? Well, frankly, I don't know. But it is. In nature, pictures it for us. You don't have a group of children. You might have twins, triplets, but that's unusual. Most of the time, you have your hands full looking after one at a time. And when you produce a child, the idea is that you're looking forward, all things being normal, to having what? Grandchildren. I see stickers all over the country. Ask me about my grandbaby. And I'm not there yet, but I assume it's a big deal. If it's anything near as much fun as having children, then I know it must be wonderful to have grandchildren. The same is true spiritually. And the beautiful thing is, the way Jesus has laid it out for us, spiritual rebirth is not limited to 9 months. Spiritual rebirth can happen anywhere, anytime, as you share the word of truth, the word of life, and the Holy Spirit takes it and it germinates, and there is growth, and faith begins to blossom in the life of this person. We've been good at winning people to some degree, but we have a few people who do all the work of the church. We have some evangelizers, very few, per capita, and we have a great many people who are the cheerleaders. They're all for it. We'll hold conferences on it. My goodness, what ends will go to say we ought to evangelize. But the only problem of it is, if it means so much to us, why is it we don't apprentice those whom we win to do it? Now, I just used a word that's foreign to your theological vocabulary, so I want you to say it with me. Apprentice. Let's say that again. Apprentice. Now, it's a concept that's not foreign to any of the trades. If you're going to learn to be a carpenter, you study under a carpenter. If you're going to be a plumber, you study under a plumber. I was flying an airplane recently, and the pilot is a close friend of mine who was gracious enough to take some time to fly me to a series of meetings that I couldn't get to any other way. And while we were flying, it dawned on me that if he had a heart attack, we'd both die. Funny how those things come to you when you're up in the air. And he said, you know, Bill, he said, the reason I'm sold on this thing about man-to-man or girl-to-girl disciple-making is because that's the way I became a pilot. And he said, I've been training pilots for years to fly jet airplanes. And he said, every pilot in the world in the air today was trained one-on-one. I had never thought of it. He said, now you go to ground school and you learn the theory, and that's teaching. But he said, when you get up in the air, that's not teaching, that's training. Now what's the difference? Teaching is the transmission of ideas and concepts, knowledge. Ideas and concepts. But training is the transmission of learned skills. That's how a surgeon learns to be proficient in the operating room. That's how a pilot learns to fly a huge jet airplane or a small private plane. You've got to have one-on-one training. Not teaching, training. The weak spot in our Western educational process in Christianity has been we talk a lot. We get in groups, whether they be little, medium-sized, big, I don't care. Leighton Ford has put it beautifully. He said, you know what a mass evangelism is? It's two or more people. Now let me explain what I'm getting at. In a group, I can teach you a concept, but I cannot disciple you in it thoroughly unless I also include apprenticeship. That is to say, we've got to get out of the classroom, on the field, doing it together. That's why Jesus chose these men, the 12, that they might actually be with Him. It is not so significant that He chose 12 or that the inner circle was 3. What's significant was the method He used. His method was association with the men He was training for leadership. That's the key. That has been the missing element, the missing link in our Christian educational process. Hence, evangelism has been hurt and retarded for decades. Let me show you. If you think that you're going to make people an effective witness by preaching on it, I got news for you. You don't create witnesses by preaching on witnessing. You will reinforce it that way. You may create an appetite for it that way, but ultimately people only learn to witness by doing it. And the way they learn to do it is by being with someone who is excited about it, doing it successfully, and willing to show them how. Now you say, I'm different. I just became an effective witness by osmosis. I just woke up one day, I was one. Now let me tell you, I know better than that. You've read books, you've studied, you've prayed, you've talked to people, you've gotten advice, and you've learned a lot by trial and error. Me too. But I'll tell you this, it would be a shame in this world for the men that I'm training today to have to go out and learn all the things by trial and error that I learned by trial and error. It's a lot smarter person who gets information and training vicariously through other people's mistakes and doesn't have to go out and make them all themselves. The man that trained me is Grady Wilson of the Billy Graham team, and he had had years of experience. And he gave me countless hundreds of hours. One of the other men that I got with, and I asked him to help me, was Dr. V. Raymond Edmond of Wheaton. And he spent hour upon hour teaching me doctrine and theology, particularly as related to the Holy Spirit. The other is Dr. A.B. Maslamani of India, who is an expert on Hinduism, Islam, and that part of the world. And I spent extensive time with him. And he has very graciously come to the States, and we've spent time together both here and in India. And I'm going there in a few months again, where I'll be teaching a conference for quite a few pastors in Madras and hoping to get time to study under him some while I'm there. The key is keep learning. Discipleship is not a dead-end street. It's a constantly living process. I am not where I hope to be, and for goodness sake, I hope you aren't. Paul says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but rather I'm pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he'd already been pressing a pretty good while when he wrote those words. I'm suggesting to you that when you take a new convert, they are a babe. They are gentle clay in the hands of the Holy Spirit. But God gives you the privilege of being the one to instruct them and teach them, as Paul says so beautifully in Colossians. Now, I am trying so desperately to get a simple message across to my colleagues in Christianity. And that is this. This isn't a new message. It's an ancient message. Why is it that we are so reluctant to disciple one human being at a time? You say, but Billy, it'd be so much faster if I could get a little group together and do 5 at a time or 6. Beloved, if that would have worked, then apprenticeship, in other words, what I'm trying to say is that will work for teaching, but it has not worked for apprenticeship. It's fine for what it's designed for. Use it, use it, use it. It's part of the discipling process, but it's not the only part. We have fewer than 5% of Baptists who win anyone to Jesus Christ in a year, including all the staff members of all of our churches. Something we're doing is wrong. I went to a conference a few months ago, and a young man got up and in my estimation, revealed his lack of understanding of history. He got up and he said, "Preachers," he said, "we've had a terrible year of baptisms. We need to get back to the basics." And then he went ahead and defined what he was talking about. You know what it was? What we were doing 5 years ago. He went back to a program of revivalism that was as dead as a doornail. And he decided if we would revive that program, boy, oh boy, would it really help baptisms. Then he saw me sitting out there. And he came and sat down very sheepishly at the end of the message, and he said, Billy, he said, I didn't see you out there. He said, I hope you didn't take offense in what I was saying. I said, man, look, we haven't had a bad year. We've had a bad century. If you want to talk about the last 5 years, that's fine. We haven't had a bad year. Baptists have never known what it is to use the potential of millions of church members and laymen. We're like a giant arsenal of guns with no bullets. What we need is to take the people we've got and disciple them, and to take them out and to show them how. Don't just give them lectures on it. Get with the people who are the new converts in your church. You say, well, the old ones are already set in their ways. They don't want to learn to evangelize, and they don't want to learn to disciple anybody. First of all, I don't buy that. I have already found in over 1,000 churches that we're working with throughout the different parts of the country on a consistent basis that there are a large number of godly, dedicated, what I call fat people, faithful, available, and teachable. I think Dawson Trotman made that up. It sounds good enough. He probably did it. But faithful, available, and teachable. There are people in every congregation who are waiting to explode upon their communities. All they want is someone who will give them leadership, who will give them enough T-I-M-E to show them how to do it. You say, well, Bill, that's the most... That thing has explosive power. Let me tell you how much power it has. Do you realize that if I were to witness to someone on this campus, and by the way, I am praying for the chance to witness to someone today. I hope you are. And let me just put a little parenthesis. I'll hit that later in another message, maybe tonight. But I want to at least plant this with you. Discipleship begins with evangelism. You've got to win a guy or win a girl in order to train them. The idea is not to go around and just adopt everybody that's already in the church, although that is legitimate in some cases, many cases, because they may have been new Christians for a year or two and haven't grown much, and they're just waiting for somebody to help them. I know I went forward 9 years in a row to rededicate my life at our church, kept hoping somebody would disciple me, but I didn't know what to call it. I just kept signing those cards. And they'd pat me on the back and say, boy, that boy must be bad. He keeps rededicating his life. There must be a lot of secret sin in his life or something. That wasn't the case. I was coming because I wanted somebody to train me personally, but I didn't know how to articulate it. I didn't know what to ask for. I knew it's what I wanted, but I couldn't seem to find it. And finally, I found a guy who was a BSU director. Praise God for the BSU. Praise God for every campus organization that's doing something to win people for Jesus Christ. And it'll train them. This BSU director took me, and he literally discipled me for a half a year. And the thing that was so funny about it was he wasn't even supposed to be on that campus. He was having to drive 80 miles to my campus to meet with me. On his own nickel. Nobody was paying him to do it. Got in that little Volkswagen, and here he'd come. And he'd meet with me. There were three or four other guys on the campus, and he'd meet with them individually. And sometimes he'd meet with us as a group for fellowship. Changed the direction of my life because he taught me something. Jot this down if you don't already know it. If I were to lead one man to Christ on this campus and train that individual for 6 months thoroughly, and you say, Billy, you can't train anybody thoroughly in 6 months. It's true, you can't do a finished job, probably, but you can get them basically rooted in their assurance. You can teach them how to get in the Word. You can get them started in Scripture memory and get them probably learn about a verse or two a week. You can get them in a daily quiet time for a half a year, and that's 180 days is a lot more than some people have had in the last 20 years of a daily quiet time. You can get them grounded in how to listen and take sermon notes and how to be effective in Sunday school and learn a lot from their teacher. You can show them the value of the body of Jesus Christ and get them in a local church. You can do a lot in 6 months. You'd be amazed how much you can do. And you can take them out witnessing with you many times during a half year. And you know what? They're going to end up winning somebody. You want to know why? Because they know where all the lost people are. A new convert knows where the rest of the covey is. And he can go back and begin to win family and friends in significant numbers. And before long, you begin to see multiplication occur. You're witnessing, he's witnessing. And at the end of a year, you've won someone to Christ. Then he has won someone, and you've won someone else. And that's not winning a lot of people. That's just a person every half year. How many of y'all feel like that it would be fair to expect that the Holy Spirit might be able to empower you with the most this is the most powerful tool in all the world. It's the sword of the Spirit. Holy Spirit's just as alive and real and active today as he was in the first century. First, I'll ask you a little question. How many of you would feel that it would be fairly realistic that you might win someone to Christ each half year? I mean, is that really pushing you hard? I'd like a show of hands if you think it's pretty fair to ask you to begin to expect God to lead someone to Christ through you in 180 days, half year. Okay, about two-thirds of you? All right. Would the rest of you buy a year? Would you go for one a year? Do I hear one a year? Now, the thing I'm trying to get at here is, there's no reason to worry about winning 10. Let's talk about winning one. Some of you haven't won the first one yet, have you? How many of you still have not prayed with anyone to accept Jesus Christ? And you'd love to, but you haven't had that privilege yet. Just go ahead and stick them up good and high. All right. Do you think that same God that did it in the first century is capable of doing it in the 20th? Did Jesus not say, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever? Beloved, if we aren't winning people to Jesus Christ, there's only one reason why we're not using the tools and resources that are already ours that we can operate by faith, very simply. I'll show you what I mean. First, I'll ask you a little question. How many of you would feel that it would be fairly realistic that you might win someone to Christ each half year? I mean, is that really pushing you hard? I'd like a show of hands if you think it's pretty fair to ask you to begin to expect God to lead someone to Christ through you in 180 days, half year. Okay, about two-thirds of you? All right. Would the rest of you buy a year? Would you go for one a year? Do I hear one a year? Now, the thing I'm trying to get at here is, there's no reason to worry about winning 10. Let's talk about winning one. Some of you haven't won the first one yet, have you? How many of you still have not prayed with anyone to accept Jesus Christ? And you'd love to, but you haven't had that privilege yet. Just go ahead and stick them up good and high. All right? All right, that's about a quarter of you. And then probably half of you that weren't honest enough to raise your hands. Now, my dad has a dry land farm. And when I say dry, friends, in West Texas, that is a dry farm. And I can take some seed out on this little farm, and I can throw those seed out there. And I may not be a very good farmer. In fact, I may not be very trained. But I can guarantee you, if the seed's any good, and I throw it out there, the livestock will walk around on it, the wind will blow, a little dirt will get on top of some of it, the sun will do its work, the rain will do its work, nature will cooperate with the seed. And did you know that when the proper time comes, if I throw 180 of those seed out there, and you know what that represents? 180 days. This is a parable. Well, I throw those seeds out there. Do you know all 180 of those seeds aren't going to grow? But I want to tell you what will happen and what I've seen in my life again and again in evangelism. A few of them will. Now, in the last 6 months, I've had the joy of leading 3 people to Christ on airplanes or waiters or waitresses as I've traveled. They're complete strangers. And I haven't had to strain or work or labor at it at all. You say, well, how do you do it? I just throw out the seed. Let the seed do the work. It's good. And you let the Holy Spirit do His work. And oh, He is so faithful to honor the Word of God. How do you do that? Well, let me tell you something about seed. You've got to get it out in the field. The seed in the barn is useless. You've got to make your mind up whether you want to be part of the solution or you're going to be part of the problem. And if you want to be part of the solution, here's how you do it. You get up in the morning and you say, Father, it's another day. Wow. Or start it any way you want to, but Lord, it's another day. And then when you have your quiet time, say, Father, give me the chance today to be privileged to plant a seed. Let me plant a seed today. Let me tell just one person, minimum, in this 24-hour period, something positive about God or Jesus Christ. You can even start on God, believe it or not. If they're interested in God, they'll get interested in Jesus as you talk a little more. Say something positive. Let's say that together. Say something positive about God or about Jesus. And as you do that, the Lord will open doors for conversation, and then you can share your testimony, and before long you'll be sharing the plan of salvation, and before long they'll be praying the sinner's prayer, and before long you'll be in 1 John going over assurance, and you'll say, how'd this happen? You know, it happened so quick. And then before long you'll be in Bible study with them. And before long you'll be taking them out to witness. And before long there'll be 4 of you, because she'll have won someone, or he'll have won someone, and you'll have someone. And at the end of that year, there'll be 4 of you. And as you continue that as your vision, notice, your strategy and vision must be to disciple those whom you win. Now, you can't always be the one to do it, because sometimes it's geographically impossible, but make it your goal. At the end of a year and a half, there'll be 8 of you. At the end of 2 years, there'll be 16 of you. You say, well, Bill, no wonder I'm not interested in this. It's too slow. Now, you're thinking I'm jesting, but let me tell you one of the things I found among our brethren. There is a lust for instant success in evangelism. Beloved, we've got to grow oak trees, and they don't grow that fast. Now, if you want to build a strong ministry, try doing it like I'm talking about, and I will promise you, I wish I could give your life back guaranteed if it didn't work, but I don't have the ability to do that. But let me say this. I'm going to put my life where my mouth is, and what I'm telling you, I'm doing. And thus far, it is working fantastically. Now watch what's happening. Multiplication. At the end of 2.5 years, there's 32. That's pretty good, isn't it? New Christians? See, in Texas, you even get excited about 32 getting saved. Out here, y'all had it so good, I guess, that didn't excite you too much. In 3 years, there'd be 64 saved. In 4 years, there'd be 256 people who are saved. This is the power of multiplication. And all you're doing is witnessing each morning, praying for the chance when you have your quiet time, and leading one person to Christ every 180 days, and that isn't doing much, is it? 5 years would be 1,024. In 6 years, there'd be 4,096. Now, that's not a bad-sized church, considering you started with one person. In 6 years, you say, oh, but Bill, that's unrealistic. There'd be an attrition factor. Sure, there would. Even Jesus had Judas. There would be an attrition factor. You say, yeah, but some of the people would move. Well, that's true. How would you like to cut it by 50% and say you've only got 2,000? You say, well, that's still... Well, let me ask you, how about 90%? Would you be satisfied with 400 from your life in the next 6 years? Now you're beginning to get a little idea why the devil doesn't want this message to get out. Because there's the power of the hydrogen bomb in it. It is the singly most powerful way to reach the world that the world has ever known. And it was Jesus' personal method. It was Paul's method. It was Peter's method. It is the methodology of the early church. You can see it more clearly in Paul than you can in Jesus sometimes because we have more material dealing with it. You have the pastoral epistles where you can see exactly what he's teaching Timothy. You can see 2 Timothy 2:2. It's right there to read. In 6.5 years, you would have 8,192, and hang on to whoever's near you. Maybe don't do that. Just listen. At the end of 16 years, you'd have 4,294,967,296 Christians coming out of your life in 16.5 years through the power, say it with me, of multiplication. Beloved, addition to me in my thinking is like a cedar house compared with the magnificent, unbelievable power of God's strategy for a life. You have implicit within you the power to help reach the entire earth if you will think as small as one person and as big as the world at the same time. When you train a person that you lead to Jesus Christ, look through their life and see the thousands of people who will be affected out beyond. And quickly, let me remind you of one other factor. And I hope this shakes you up. When Judas defaulted and when Demas defaulted, how many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people were affected by their failure? Judas didn't win the men he should have won, who didn't win those whom they would have won, who didn't win those whom they would have won. And today, 20 centuries later, there are thousands of people affected by Judas' default. My beloved friend, if you fail to disciple the one you win, you are affecting future generations that have not even been born. And by the same token, you can help carry out the Great Commission and speed the return of our Savior. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world, unto every nation as a witness, and then shall what happen? The end come." You know why he hadn't come yet? Not enough people saved. The gospel hadn't gotten out of every place it's supposed to go. Do we know what the job is? Yes, we are told in the Great Commission. Do we know what the power is? Yes, Acts 1:8 tells us the Holy Spirit. Do we know what we're to teach and preach? Yes, we have the inspired Word of God. What do we need? A strategy. And the strategy was revealed in His life. We've got to get it in focus, and then we've got to put it to work by faith in this generation. Hey, not a sermon this time. This is the message. Europe has gone under because they didn't do it. Germany, England, France, Switzerland. I can go down the list and show you from church history. They tried to do it by addition and from the pulpit instead of equipping the laity and using one-on-one multiplication, and they have failed. And Canon Brian Green says, if we do not change our methodology within the next 25 to 50 years, that the churches of America will be as empty as the cathedrals and church buildings of continental Europe and Britain today. And I believe he's a prophet. And this college and this chair can be a sentinel guiding light to try to change the direction and philosophy of evangelism in this century. And you can have a vital part of it if you can think big enough and think small enough. Think as small as the next person you witness to and as big as the world. Because you can reach the world through those whom you reach for Jesus Christ if you train the ones you win. Let's pray. Oh God, where there is no vision, the people do perish. But we thank you that the antithesis is true also, that when our eyes are opened and we can see the simple, clear-cut, unambiguous strategy of training those we win and loving them on to maturity so that they begin to be spiritual reproducers just as they are physical reproducers, then we have confidence and hope and we cannot be shaken. Father, the gates of hell, you've told us, will not prevail against us. And we ask that hell would be frightened and shaken by the lives of the students in this room. That as they explode on the world from this campus and live a life consecrated to winning and training others, that you would see them through to victory. And that this would be a turning point today for the better in every one of our lives, including my own. Lord, we are excited today over tomorrow and the rest of this day. Give us each a chance, if it be thy pleasure, Father, this very day to talk to somebody in this city, on this campus, someone about Jesus. In his name that is above every name we pray, amen.